series. Lord, again, direct our time as we dive into your word this morning. Lord, show us what you'd have us to see. And again, as we learn about that early church, that how it not only applied back then, it even applies today. And that we are the church. Again, a body of believers, that all those that have placed their trust in you. And so, Lord, may you be glorified in this place this morning. All this in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's been over 20 years ago now that I officiated my first funeral. And it was a funeral for a man that had, he was our neighbor. He passed away at the old age of 37 suddenly at his home. And as I was officiating that funeral, there were many people there. He was well known in the community. And we had a time of open sharing, an open mic time, where people could come up and they could share stories about the deceased. And one of his friends had come up, and he's sharing stories about him. And as he's talking, as he's finishing, he says this, he makes this statement. He says, "This is as good as it gets." And, you know, and I'm sitting back listening to this, and I'm thinking, wow, if this is as good as it gets, if this is all there is, I want my money back. You know, if that's how it is, if this is all there is. And, you know, we live in a time frame, and I'd say we go through these different trends and different fads, and I say we are going through a trend in our world today where a world that's really, it's fixated on immortality. And I think there's nothing new under the sun. I think all of the millennia, people have gone through this time of being focused on immortality. We focus on immortality. We have shows that about zombies, and we have superheroes that seem they can't seem to die. We have role-playing video games that if you're losing or your character dies in it, you just start the game over. And I had recently watched a documentary over this artificial intelligence, AI technology. And it's interesting because there's different takes on the AI technology. Either they're going to be so smart themselves and become so intellectual themselves that they eradicate all of humanity, or through their ability in this technology that they're going to extend human life, and they're predicting, well, we will be able to live to be 150 years old, maybe even beyond that. Artificial intelligence seems to be becoming this new religion that's taking place, this life after death, immortality, and it seems to be on people's minds even today. And now, if I were picking a religion today, what I would want a religion that really it spoke with clarity, and it spoke with authority about life beyond the grave, what it would be like. And ironically, if you were to take some time and study the writings of all the religions, you discover that the history of their founders, it stopped abruptly right at their death. You know, you look at like Confucius, you look at Muhammad, Krishna. You know, what are those guys doing now? What are their plans for the future? And you think about, not even the most follower of their own followers know that the answer to that. However, the Christian faith, it's different. You know, the written record that we have, God's word, and the countless eyewitnesses, they confirm for us that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He died on the cross for the sin of the entire human race. God raised Jesus from the dead bodily. And these are facts that it sets him apart from every other religion and every other religious leader in the world today. And the question remains, though, is can Jesus speak with clarity about life after death? Can he do that? Can he clear some things up? Where is Jesus right now? What's he doing? You know, well, I've got some good news today. That after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, He's moved to a new location. He ascended to heaven. And furthermore, the Bible records for us what Jesus is doing now and what he plans for the future. And today, I want us to really consider the ascension of Jesus Christ and the relevance of that in our present life and not just this life, but for all eternity. You know, if you turn with me then, we're in the book of Acts. That's where we're going to be for a while. And we're still in chapter 1. And here we have recorded for us, I'm going to start in verse 9. This is what my NASB even titles it, the Ascension. Is we have an event that takes place here. The only other time that it's recorded like this, the Ascension, is in Luke 24, where it talks about this. And in Luke 24, it tells us that he was leading his disciples, and he led them to Bethany. And it's interesting, I just think it's kind of neat about this area of Bethany. You ever notice a lot of rich things really happened around Bethany? We have there that it was the event that happened around Bethany was one where Simon the leper, that Jesus is in Simon the leper's home, and the woman anoints Jesus with oil, you know, covers him with that. It was in Bethany where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. You know, come forth. You know, it was from Bethany there that Jesus made his triumphal entry from Bethany, coming from there. And, you know, it wasn't far from Bethany where he leads the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. I imagine even as he's walking there to his, really what's going to be his death, as he approaches that he takes them near that Garden of Gethsemane. A lot of things revolve around this area of Bethany. Verse 9, and after he had said these things, he lifted up while he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. You know, the disciples, they're here. They see Jesus. He visibly saw him rise from the ground. The Lord, he's clothed in his resurrected body, moving from this material world that we live in to the spiritual world. And if you think about it, if you're one of the disciples standing there, to say that they're probably stunned when this event takes place, I would say it's an extreme understatement. You know, there's these two men, they're dressed in white, and you know, I think it's likely the same two men that we read about in Luke 24:4 that were at the tomb. You know, angels appeared to them, and it told them that Jesus, he's been taken up into heaven. You know, life, when you think about it, life was going to go on for these disciples, but they'd never be the same. You know, the ascension of Jesus Christ, it changed everything for them, and the ascension of Jesus Christ changes everything for us. You know, have you ever considered what it must have been like when Jesus entered into heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection? You know, John's gospel, and I'm going to let the Bible do a lot of talking for me this morning. John's gospel records for us the prayer that Jesus prayed right before he died. If you just go along with me, John chapter 17. And this is Jesus speaking, starting with verse 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus Christ, he's eternal. He was never created. You know, so before the the earth, before it even came to be, he existed. He existed in spirit form with all the glory of God's eternal Son. And when Jesus was clothed in human form, human flesh, he laid aside his glory in heaven. And now we see here the Savior is, he's on the throne, he's returned to his former glory. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Paul here in Ephesians, he's quoting from Psalm 68:18, and he gives us a picture here of these unmerited gifts. Well, I'll just call them grace gifts. And they're given to each member of the Church of Christ, our victorious conqueror who ascends to his throne in heaven, and he does this after he's defeated his enemies. He's like a victorious general. He's returning from battle. And David here, he gives us an idea of how heaven is prepared for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David does it for us here in Psalm 24. And again, if you're going with me or write it down, in Psalm 24, starting with verse 7, it says, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Jesus Christ, he's crossed over from death to life, and this is the Bible's report of his majesty in heaven. Now, when you think about it, is this not the kind of God you would want to serve and to love? Would he not be that? You know, the Bible is also clear about what happened when Jesus arrived in heaven. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and he is the radiance of his glory, and speaking of Jesus here, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, Mark 16:19 says, so then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down where? At the right hand of God. That the right hand of God, that's significant. You know, that right hand, it's a place of power. It's a place of preeminence. You know, Jesus, who humbled himself like no one else ever has, now has been exalted like no other person. And Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 1, 19 through 23, says this, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjected under his feet and gave him the head over all things. A lot of repeated phrases about all. In subjections under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You know, we have the majesty of Christ, the mastery of Christ, that authority in Christ. Jesus in his glorified human body now occupies the throne. He is Lord, and This is the word that we have, and this word that we see here, it's given to us on the other side of the grave. Jesus Christ, he has no rival to his power. And there's no rival to his power in this world or in the spiritual world. He is eternally triumphant. He will reign forever and ever and evermore. You know, now don't you want to believe in an all-powerful God who is the undisputed King of Kings? You know, Christ in majesty, Christ in mastery. Well, the question remains then, does he have a continuing ministry? You know, during Jesus' time here on earth, his three-year ministry, his geographical earthly dimension was limited, really. But after his ascension to the right hand of the Father, this universal heavenly dimension, it expanded his ministry. So exactly what is Jesus doing now? You know, well, Jesus, he's the one that closed the sin account. If you're still near and you're in Hebrews or you've been following along, turn with me to Hebrews 10, just a few pages over. Starting with verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sacrificed. If you have believed in Jesus, your sin account, it's been closed forever. You can stop right now beating yourself up. You have received the righteousness of Christ. You know, Jesus represents you as a believer before the Father. Now you might be thinking that, how can I be saved if I continue to sin? You know, doesn't sin disqualify me or disqualify my salvation? Well, John spoke of that very thing in 1 John chapter 2. Again, we're going to let the Bible speak, do our speaking for us here. In 1 John chapter 2, we're told there, starting with verse 1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation." A big word, really, to say he's the satisfaction. "The propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. When you and I sin, the Lord presents his blood marks as payments for our sin." I believe there's only going to be one man-made thing in heaven, and that man-made thing in heaven is going to be the scars on Jesus' hands, feet, and side. It's the only man-made things there. So he paid our sin debt, and he paid our sin debt in blood. It's paid in full. It gets the red stamp. And like I've said before, you know, it used to be if you bought something and you made the final payment, even to this day, there they'd have a red stamp. I used to have a red stamper, and it would stamp it in red, paid in full. And I said, if you ever get one of those still today, and they stamp it in red, there's your opportunity to share Jesus Christ right there. They just open the door for you. Boom. Paid in full, in red. That's why the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." True salvation cannot be lost because Jesus' death, resurrection, and continuing ministry before the Father. Jesus prays for you. Do you ever feel like, boy, life's just caving in on you? You know, it's you don't know what to do. You don't know what to pray. Well, in Romans 8:34, Paul wrote this. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Now, there are a number of people right here in this church who pray for me. They come up to me and they tell me that we've been praying for you, and they'll tell me we especially pray for you on Sunday. Tell me that. And I usually tell them the same thing. Thank you, and don't ever stop. You know, keep doing it. But I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. That Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, is praying, is interceding for you. He wants you to be successful. He wants you to finish the race that's been set before you. You ever think about what a prayer partner that is? You know, and this is why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4:16 states this. Therefore, let us draw near. It's to continually approach. Let us draw near with confidence the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, we have access to the Father. He cares for us. And Jesus, he prays, he intercedes for us. You know, the question is, what more could you ask? Well, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to live within the believer. In John chapter 16, five through seven. But now I am going, you know, here's Jesus. He's speaking to, again here. Now, I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. If you are a believer, your body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. That he has unlimited power to grant you victory and success and freedom and abundant spiritual fruit to you. The potential that you have as a result of this special gift from the ascended Christ, he has not left us to go it alone. You know, the gospel, when I say the word gospel, what's the word gospel mean? Good news. Well, is that only good news of when I die and go to heaven, is that it? Or is there more to this good news message than that? It's good news. Finally, in that, though, we understand this, that Jesus has promised a place in heaven for you. You know, he told the heart-crushed disciples in John 14, 1 and 2, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Now, can you imagine what the Lord is preparing for us? Can you even fathom that? That's how much he loves you. Don't you want to serve a God who still loves you and ministers to you eternally? Don't you want to give your heart to a God who has the supreme authority and power and he wants to make your life better eternally? You know, this gospel, this good news, it's good news now, it's good news for all eternity. And that God's name is Jesus. You know, the sad fact is this, is without Christ, this is as good as it gets, right here. Without Christ, this is as close to heaven as you'll ever be. The other side of that is, with Christ, this is the close to hell you'll ever be. You know, Jesus Christ, he has spoken to us, and he's done it with clarity. He's made it clear to us. He's spoken to us, and he's given it to us in authority, and he's talked to us about life and death, and he ascended into heaven. He has stepped from this world, and he's went into the next. Do you see, then, his majesty? Do you see Christ, his mastery over everything? Do you see Christ, his ministry of the ascended Christ? He is mightier than anything or anyone around us. He has the mastery. He is the one in total authority in his ministry. You know, in that first century, his disciples, they were changed forever. Will you respond to the Lord? Will you respond to Jesus with submission? Will you respond to him in reverence, in awe? Will you live for Jesus now? Will you recognize who you are as a believer? You are a joint heir with him. You are seated with him in the heavenly places. You mean everything to Jesus. You gotta realize, he loved you so much, he died for you. You know, quit beating yourself up and lift up your head and live like a child of the King. You know, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. And can you think of anywhere or anyone who is more qualified to be your God? Is there anyone that fills that bill but him? And today it's to turn from your sins. We use the word repentance. It means just to change your mind. Turn and place your faith, place your trust in him alone. And I guarantee you, you won't be sorry, and you won't ever be disappointed. Father, we give you praise and glory this morning that you are the ascended Christ. We see it by your very word, by what took place, by the many witnesses, that it's been confirmed. We believe in this book, the Bible, and what it says. And Father, may it be one that is honored and glorified right here in this place. Father, as we move from this time into a time of communion, Father, may we again not take it lightly that each one of us, that we examine ourselves before you this morning, and if there is something that is really holding us back, maybe it's, again, we have an angst with a neighbor, an angst with a family member or friend, Lord, may we write that right now before we take communion. And Father, if there's one, again, one person doesn't know you here today, would they just surrender themselves to you this morning? Father, recognizing that communion really is we are remembering what took place, that you hung on a cross for us, your body was beaten for us, your blood was spilt to cover our sin. And so we take it in all reverence in that. And we give you that praise and glory this morning. Amen.